Good evening, everybody. I will avoid the, most of you have probably heard about my adventure this morning. I tried to make the speaker disappear. I only made it so far as the floor, so I tripped over the platform. So I'm going to stay over here, safely away from the tripping points. And being that I'm a safety manager at my company, you'd think I would run around and put yellow tape on it or something, but we won't do that. It doesn't look very nice. Well, how many of you have ever heard of Don Richardson? Maybe a couple. The truth is, we have studied, Mr. Letourneau, an engineer. We've studied businessmen, J.C. Penney. We've studied presidents. We've studied missionaries. And we studied Adoniah Judson. Spent two sessions on Adoniah Judson. I'd never heard of him before. I thought that maybe a more modern missionary, sometimes when we read the past, we have a danger, a horrible danger, to say, well, that was that time. With our God, what is the answer? I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. Never allow yourself to say, well, that was then. Because young people, old people, middle people, and artifacts like myself, our God is the same every single day. Don Richardson, for me, was one of those people, and the first book he wrote touched my Christianity. I got it soon after I rededicated my life to the Lord, and it touched me. God used it to solidify my Christianity, that God had a reason for me to be alive, that God had a reason for me to walk with Him. And in short order, that lady over there fell in love with me, go figure, of which in January we've had our 45th wedding anniversary. So we kind of hung in there together. But tonight I'd like to share with you a missionary that started with little, and a little with God is all you ever need. And you'll see how great an impact that he had on the people he ministered to, him and his wife, and also on missions as a whole, even today. So let's open in a word of prayer, and I violated my rule. I'm over here. So you guys warn me when I get too close, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for a chance to be here tonight to study a missionary that, Lord, was willing to put everything on the line for you. Truly holding nothing back, not of himself, not of his family, not of his children, to love a people that most of the world didn't even know. Lord, may we have that type of love for our family, for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and for a lost world, in Jesus' name, amen. Don Peterson. Most of the world knows about Don from his very first book. In fact, it had the most. This one, right currently, they have over 400,000 copies in print in some 9 different languages. And that's the version I have up here. And if anybody wants it, I will give it to them tonight. Anybody who wants it, I'll give it to them tonight. And Peace Child, Don Richardson was actually, you might say, Rick, you're violating your rules. He's not an American. Well, he was born in Canada, but he served under an American mission service. And by the grace of God, when his work was done, he chose to be buried here in the United States. We, in fact, are his adopted country, so that's why I felt relatively safe to include him in our list. Oh, by the way, he started out here in Prince Edward Island. He was born there. He was the oldest boy of a family of 4, But his dad, Prince Edward Island, if you're not a fisherman, you might as well give up, okay? There's not big industry even today there, all right? So he took his family to Victoria, British Columbia, all the way across, and they moved there with the thoughts of making a better life for him. How many of you have ever been to Victoria? How many of you love the city of Victoria? Almost everybody, all right? Well, Bouchard Gardens is the, I guess you call it the gardens or the place that got me hooked on roses. So if you come to my house, you'll see quite a bit of roses come, spring, late spring. Victoria, British Columbia is called the Land of 1,000 Wonders. That's kind of their shtick, their advertisement. But imagine if you go there, and when you turn 11, your father comes down with Hodgkin's lymphoma in a time when there is nothing the doctors can do for it. So you get to watch your father die with all of his lymph nodes literally growing massive. And God takes him away. And what happens to a family of five when the breadwinner passes? In Canada, they have a little bit more robust safety net even in this period of time. But again, it was not easy for the family. Don really threw himself into sports. He was a phenomenal runner, marathons. He liked mountain climbing. So he got involved with some of his friends to go and climb some of the very high mountains that are actually on the Vancouver Island. Ecclesiastes 21, verse 1. You're an 11-year-old person, your dad's just died, and there's lots of young people who come into a great tragedy, mother, father, both, even medical in their own life, they make a bad choice. They can make a bad choice to hold God accountable for messing up their life. They get angry with God, and they don't want to talk to Him anymore. They don't pray. They don't think about it. They're not interested in going to church. They're not interested in going to Sunday school. And when it comes to a religious program on the radio, they make sure they turn it. In Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember now thy Creator in the days of what? Thy youth. What do every one of you young people have that I don't have? Time. If I haven't served the Lord, I only got a little window to get that job done. Each of you have time. And more than that, a life lived for God for the whole gig is so much better than maybe accepting Christ is great. But if you accept Christ at 40 or 50 or 60, what have you lost? What have you lost? A life of service. Now, when you break this down, if you ever listen to the many Pastor Randy and I were talking about, listen to sermons like Spurgeon, they would literally take one verse and blow it up into a whole sermon. I'm not going to do that tonight, but I thought I'd practice it a little bit, okay? Remember, when God tells you to remember something, how important is that? Mom says, remember something. Dad says, remember something. And at least when I was a young person, I had one ear open and the other ear open. It went right on through. When God speaks to a young person, remember. Sooner or later, you're going to stand before Him and you'd want to answer. When are you supposed to remember? Tomorrow? Next week? Oh, I'll accept Christ when I get a little older. I'll live for God maybe when I'm a little older. You know, I'm just a kid. What can I do? I'm sorry. The same God I have is, if you're a believer, young person, is the same God you have. The same power that Paul ministered with, that Don ministered with, is the same power available to you. Thy Creator. Most people don't get this right. In our modern age, how did we end up getting here? Somebody? How did we get here? Well, spaceship. There are some people that think we came, parts of us came in on a comet, but that's kind of how we got here, okay? Actually, one of the Genesis teachers we have came in and says, we got here from goo to the zoo to you. From goo to the zoo to you. The reality is God created each and every one of us, and in that, we have a direct responsibility to Him. And in the days of thy youth, I've already explained to you, time. I can't count how many older friends that I've talked with and said, wouldn't you like to be 20 again? You talk to the old people in your life, and they wish that they were 20 again with all the knowledge they currently have, and we normally tell each other that, man, we'd be dangerous or very useful. Our culture, right, wrong, or indifferent, has seemed to move beyond understanding that youth, we almost worship it. God, for us as human beings, it's a great gift. Now, just before World War II started in 1940, a man, Jack Wurtson, right here, felt called to the Lord to start an organization called Youth for Christ. And what this did is they would hold massive revival evangelistic rallies for young people in the largest cities of the United States. These progressed all the way through World War II. And it just so happens, this is the Chicago, the largest one, in 1941, just days before Pearl Harbor was bombed. All right? Some examples, and in fact, they're still around today. They've made some compromises that I wouldn't have made, but at the time, they would be consistent with Temple Baptist Church's beliefs. The point is, they went to Victoria, British Columbia, and a 17-year-old Don Richardson attended. I don't know about you. I accepted Christ when I was in ninth grade. And I didn't hear harps, but I knew I changed. Don Richardson knew he had changed. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, and therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God's. That verse, Don heard, realized that salvation has a direct ownership equation with who I am. God saves me. He does what? Owns me. A 17-year-old boy accepts Christ and less than 3 months later feels moved of God to be a missionary. And he heard a preacher. He doesn't even remember if you'd listened to the videos or read his books. He doesn't remember who the preacher was that told him about darkest Africa. The people need to know Christ. So he said, I got to learn something, so let me go to a Bible college. Let me go someplace so I can learn. And he worked his way through school. 3 years earlier, I had experienced for the first time the new life, the love, the joy of knowing Christ Jesus in a personal way. A crisis came. I called upon him, and suddenly he was there, alive. In fact, 2,000 years had not aged him a bit. I found he still had the same power to transform men's lives and hold their loyalty that he had manifest in the Gospels two millennials before. He knew who his God was, and he was prepared to ask that God great things. How many of us never quite get to the point where we're willing to ask God the impossible? I'm one of those people. I could do more of that. Don Richardson accepted Jesus at a Youth for Christ conference in 1952 in the city of Vancouver. Not soon thereafter, he surrendered his life to be a missionary. His journey with the Master would start at Prairie Bible Institute just a few months later in the fall of 1953. Prairie Bible Institute and myself have a relationship, though they don't know it. In high school, I went to Loma Vista Baptist Church in Spokane. It's not there anymore. My pastor was a paratrooper in Korea. The young people in the church had no interest in listening to him. No one else would teach the high school class, so Pastor taught our class. He's the one that gave me information about Prairie Bible Institute to go there. No one in my family had ever been to college before. The idea of going to some university somewhere, I don't have no money. I don't know how to do that. So I kind of set it aside. But just so happens, to give you an idea of the kind of students that used to come out of Prairie in the 1950s, one of them was Elizabeth Elliot. You remember who she was? Through Gates of Splendor. Wrote tons of books. Don Richardson came a couple years after she graduated. It's in the prairie country of Alberta. Well, prairie? I don't think you call it prairie. It's just flat frozen about 5 months out of the year. It's pretty good wheat country. Prairie Bible Institute, these are pictures from about the time where he would have gone. At the time, it was considered Canada's largest Bible school. Bible Institutes were really started by Moody. The whole objective was you didn't necessarily need to get a doctoral degree to be a missionary among a primitive people, or even just to share the gospel with folks effectively. So instead of having a university, he started schools that turned into Bible institutes. The thing is that these would prepare people enough, both in language and in character and knowledge of the word, to effectively reach a lost people group. That's what they were all about. You didn't have to learn, well, the dangling participle of the adverb whatever. They'd grade your papers pretty hard, but they weren't trying to teach you to be an English teacher. They weren't trying to teach you to be perhaps even a historian. You were to be a soldier on the forefront for God, and all you needed to know is how to use the sword and the Spirit to bring people to Him. Don Richardson heard Ebenezer G. Vine from the Regions Beyond Missionary Union speak at Prairie in 1955. He recognized that the Lord was leading him to go beyond. The Lord was also preparing another at Prairie. Her name was Carol Joy Soderstrom. It just so happens when you turn about 18 years old, the guys start looking at the girls, or maybe sometime before that, and the girls start doing what? Looking at the guys. What kind of criteria do you have of that person? Well, from my perspective, most young people don't really have a good perspective on how to pick a spouse. Are they beautiful or handsome? Do they make me feel happy or not? Those are all good things, but what about their character? Are they a person of honor? Integrity? Are they sold out for the Lord? Is their word true? Is their word their bond? Do they really love me for who I really am? Interesting questions. It just so happens that Don looked at Carol, and it was clear this lady had the same vision that he had. And more than that, she had the internal strength to be able to go. Now, I bet I could ask all the ladies up here, how many of you guys want to go out to in the middle of nowhere in the jungle? You need to get a plane ride to get back, and your neighbors are at war with each other. And the only reason they like you is you give them iron tools. Anybody want to do that? Oh, better than that. You just gave birth to your first son, and you get to take him too. That's the Richardsons. Regions Beyond Missionary Union, it's been absorbed into multiple organizations, but its key was to get missionaries in the 50s, the 30s, all the way through the 50s, to those people groups that they're just not going to get reached. No one's going to go. More than that, most of them actually kill people to come visit them. It just so happens that that missionary that came mentioned a place that would stick in Don Richardson's mind forever. 1 Corinthians 10:16-18. To preach the gospel in the what? Regions beyond. Paul is writing this to the Corinthians, and when he talks about the regions beyond, that echoes his desire to go to Spain, maybe even all the way to Britain. Why was Paul so effective? He had a vision that he didn't already accomplish. Regions beyond, and not to boast in another man's line of things, made ready our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Who the Lord commendeth. Papua New Guinea is in part of Indonesia, and this part of West Papua was some of the remotest in the world. The last people group they found in those jungles was found in the 1970s. That's how collapsed and protected and remote and dangerous that place really is. And it just so happens, they are interesting people. They don't like each other, and they have some values that would find preaching to them rather difficult. Let's get some just modern facts. In 2021, 56 million people passed into eternity. 56 million people. That's unsaved people. 56 million. That's like a rainstorm that never ends. And there's over 3.14 billion people that don't even have the gospel. Now, how many of you, when we were taking the martyrs. What's the name of that organization that, say again? Voice of the Martyrs. When we saw their video and they sent the books and the little packages Pastor gave us, in there is a booklet that talks about all the countries that literally lay on the gospel, prevent the gospel from being preached, and persecute their own people. Now, I committed to take that book. There's some more out there if you don't have yours anymore. And when I do my devotions in the morning, I go through and pick a country, and I read about it and cry about it, because some of them I've been in. And when you go as a visitor, you don't see all this. You're too busy having a good time. But my brothers and sisters are suffering there. One family, one mission. 1960, they decide to go to Papua New Guinea, and they fly in to minister to the Sahwe people. Now, they came by ship when they came. They came by ship and landed here and then flew inland from Punamapan. They got some really interesting names here. It just so happens, all of us kind of... How many of you have ever been a minority before? Anybody been a minority before? Yes. Sister? Where?
I got to visit my brother who was a missionary for a year in Papua New Guinea.
Well, then, there you go. I was in Hawaii, and they called me a howley. They treated me, since I was in the Navy and not just a tourist with money, they treated me differently. Well, the Sawi people called whites Tuons. A Tuon. And when Tuons came, they brought two things that were absolutely spectacular to these people. Iron and medicine. Imagine a people group of 3,000 that has not expanded from 3,000 in the last 2,000 years simply because they die so often from disease and are so at war with each other, they kill each other enough. They literally cull themselves. And so they build an airstrip, they land there, and the Tuons try to minister to people. What's the first thing you got to learn before you ever can even get close to sharing the gospel with somebody? The language. Now, Caleb, this is what Don Richardson did. He would point to something. What's this? What's this? Caleb, tell me what this is. No, that's not. This is a finger. Okay? Ethan, what's this? What's this? No, this is a hymn? No, this isn't a hymn. What is this? It's a hymn book. No, it's a finger. You see, in the Sawi culture, you don't point at things. If you point at things, you're trying to show somebody your finger. Because of their culture, and you never want to look threatening, they were rather muted in how they would point to things. Ethan? What's this? That's basically, what's that? A hymnal. Only you would have to do that. So Don was so frustrated for days until the one person that spoke English and Sawi language to tell him, he almost laughed at him about him pointing at things and them always telling him the same exact thing. The Sawi word for finger, okay? And learning the language was not easy. Kamer, where they were to build their home with the Sawi, was located in a people group where there were other missionaries that had actually gone. But this whole island has all sorts of languages that are spoke, and they are not dialects. If you know Swahili, there are about 50 different dialects of it that's called the Bantu language, and they have connections. If you can speak one of them, you can survive with the others normally. Here, if you speak another one, most of them would simply kill you in the early 50s. Now, they look so nice on their holidays, don't they? Oh, they dress up so nice. Lots of colors, and they're great engineers, they build bridges, and they actually build their homes very high, in fact, 20, 30 feet in the air with these large poles that they make out of these trees. And as soon as the trees start to rot, they simply move next door or move a little bit away and build a new house. They don't care about the junk that lays left around, but they're phenomenal engineers. But they also have a few problems. You're strong, handsome, suave, debonair, and strapping. Imagine if Bob Latin was a different tribe. And in Bob Latin's tribe and your tribe, it was okay for him to be friends with you and then kill you and then eat you. And you've been doing that for the last 3,000 years. Your people and his people. Or we could say, you were one tribe and you're the other tribe. Would you like to come to church together? Imagine a church dust-up, question, hurt feeling, all of a sudden turns into open warfare. Well, it just so happens, whenever the long poles supporting their homes began to rot, they simply moved to a new location to build new homes. This is the Richardson's home that five tribes actually helped them build. The Sawi, the Kayagar, the Atoyim, Haniam, and Yowi all came and helped build their house. Now, notice it's on stilts so they don't get wet and the snakes don't crawl up, and there's a whole bunch of reasons. But this, in effect, is your home for the next 15 years. Doesn't it look like something you want to write home to mom about? Notice the washing machine. How many of you remember those old Ringer washing machines? My mom and dad had one. We never had one, did we? Oh, up at the ranch. We had one up at the ranch. Now, this is what it looked like inside. And he had to literally learn a language that had no alphabet. They have a language that's so complex. Richardson talked to many linguists, and they said, this looks to me almost like a society of engineers that want to describe things down to the finest of detail. So he learned their language in a very short period of time and started preaching the gospel. And eventually he gets to talking about Judas. And all of a sudden their ears perk up. Judas is the hero! He betrayed that Jesus guy! Now, how do you back out of that with these people? He literally went, I don't know what to tell them. They literally understand that when treachery is philosophically justified, true peace is absolutely impossible. When it is okay to lie, no, it is noteworthy to lie, noteworthy to deceive, noteworthy to kill, noteworthy to declare war. How can peace be? And how can you share the gospel with such a people? It just so happens that's what transpired about 3 years in. The Sawi, the Oham, and the Monaham go to war at each other. Imagine literally outside their home, you have open warfare going on in your village. Carol runs out, trying to save the lives. She doesn't have to have them transported. They're on her door. And then how do you stop that? How do you know there's a better way and not say something? And in fact, Dawn was specifically told by other missionaries, when they do this, you don't get involved, because all you're going to do is get everybody mad at you. And you will end up dead. And in the pot. The Lord led him to take a different tact. He went outside and literally declared, since I cannot speak to you of the truth, the Tuons will leave. We will leave. Unless you make peace, we will leave. The only leverage was iron and medicine. Now, make your choice. Make peace. He didn't know how that was going to transpire. He had no idea how that was going to transpire, but they were making preparations to leave. And then came all three tribes, and two of them that had the real issue started a process called the Peace Child. Where's Trevor? Trevor's not here. His little son, somebody in one of the tribes had to be willing to give up their son to go to the cradle, pick him up, and carry him and walk him down the line of the people they were just at war with. I'm willing to give you my son. They were eating your relatives a couple weeks ago. And you're going to give them your son. And as soon as one of these people accepts the son, he must go to his hut and get his son and hand that back. It just so happens that the one who accepts the peace child will change his name to to the man's name who offered it. And the one who gave his son first literally now has the right to be the judge, jury, and executioner of all laws and all issues between the two tribes as long as the peace child lives. Now, the human race, even in the darkest places of the world, have connections to the gospel truth. I can't imagine what it was like to watch this thing transpire. But for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. The reality of the spiritual truth is that if you don't believe Jesus, and it's got to be the right Jesus of the Bible, you're not saved no matter how much church you go, how many university degrees you have, how much money you think you have, power, or whatever else. You, at that point, are just as condemned as the criminal that's in the gallows with the rope hanging around your neck, waiting for your death. But you don't just get to die and get away from it all. You get to go to the lake of fire ultimately forever. He literally knew the people had to come to Christ, and he now had the lock, the key to unlock their culture. A few people escaped from a burning building before the firemen arrived. Does that discourage the firemen from rescuing others who are still trapped? Now, we have firemen in our own congregation. We have volunteers that literally will dive into the water and rescue people. We have police officers in our congregation. And they are doing that because they were rescuers. There's only a few people in the world that run towards danger, towards gunfire, towards explosions, towards destruction. And those are worthy of our honor. Whether that's the military, the police force, firemen, or EMTs, our culture doesn't get it much anymore. But we, as God's people, are called to be thankful. And the truth is, missionaries are just like that when they go to places where all they have is the slamming of spears and the cries of death. In 1977, after 15 years, they came back to the United States. They literally, because of their experience, became missionaries at large for World Team, their missions organization. World Team has since been changed to Avant in 2003. Today, this missions group has over 500 missionaries serving in over 50 countries. It just so happens that those two people, just like the Judsons, created an alphabet, translated the New Testament into that alphabet, and taught the people their new alphabet. They also translated the Constitution of Indonesia for them to read so they could understand their rights as citizens for the first time, that they are of a greater country than just a tribe that lives in nowhere. These people turned in mass to Christ. Peter preached and thousands got saved. Over that 15 years, the vast majority of the Sawi came to Christ. And I'll be honest, anthropologists, that's the name. The people that want these people to live forever in darkness and in disease and in war think Don and his wife are some of the most evil people in existence. I'm going to take God's judgment on that. Oh, by the way, this comes up on the website, I have a link to a video that's actually an interview with Don himself, how he explains what it's like to live among the Sawe. He uses artwork that he painted himself to explain what it's like to live with the people. This was done after his wife passed away. We're not here to lolle and frolic, but to bring in the harvest for God. I'm sorry, but his Canadian is showing up a little bit. How many of you use the word lolle? Anyway, that word. Okay? We don't use that, but we get the word frolic. Are we here to have a good time? Yes, but our choice to have a good time is in service of our God. It just so happens, Peace Child came out in 1974. Dr. Ralph Winter, then a professor at World Missions at Fuller's Theological Seminary, heard Don speak at his church. He provided the motivation for Don to write this, his first book, and to record down his and Carol's story. He also was the one that arranges the first publishing house to publish one of his books. This started something that would not end here. Whether acting to save some or all, rescuers do what? Rescue. How many of us here literally look at ourselves and we look in the mirror, I'm supposed to be a rescuer. I'm supposed to be that person. You know that thing called the Great Commission? It landed on my desk too. It came in my email and on my phone through Facebook. It's in my Bible. We're supposed to be rescuers. Lords of the Earth is literally about a group called the Yali. They're up in the mountains. They literally call themselves the Lords of the Earth because anybody that goes there ends up getting killed and has for the last who knows how long. Even Tuons. They have no need for Tuons. This is all the story how these people were reached by good friends of the Richardsons. But like we discovered in Through Gates of Splendor, not all missionary stories have an earthly, beautiful ending. But all missionary stories have a beautiful ending. Just not here. In 81, he wrote Eternity in Their Hearts. Don had spent a lot of time to try to crystallize the whole idea that in every single culture, he researched other cultures to find the keys to open that up. I would dare say that every person you're praying for has a key that God would not let go away so the gospel can reach into that person. All right? In every culture, a redemptive analogy, a key to unlocking the gospel for them. Sadly, some missionaries have tried to blend, like Catholic missionaries in the past, have tried to blend the cultures to somehow come up with something that's kind of Christian and kind of acceptable. Don had nothing to do with that and no interest in that. I exhort thee, therefore, that first of all, supplication and prayers, intercessions and thanks be made for who? All men. Wait a minute. There's some real losers out there that I don't like praying for. I'm thinking just because you thought about them is a good reason to pray for them. All men. Biden? Yes. For kings? Presidents. And for all that are in authority, that we may lead a what? Quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God our Savior. Who will have what? Who? All men to be saved. God's heart is that every single heartbeat comes to Him. If 50 million people were dying every year unsaved, how do you think that breaks God's heart and makes Satan overjoyed? All men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who did what? Who gave himself a ransom for who? Let's say that again. All. Now there's lots of conversations about Calvinism and all sins and the 5 points of Tulip and all this other stuff, but the Word of God is pretty clear that the sacrifice of Christ covers the sins of all mankind. And God's heart is for all. God wants all. The Lord called Carol's home in 2004, but she left a great legacy among the Sawi people, among the other people groups, and grandchildren. Now, how many here are grandchildren? Anybody? Grandchildren? Raise your hands. Ah, you guys, you kids. Even some of the older folks are grandchildren. When I'm gone, and I'm in before my Savior, I have children and I have grandchildren that by the grace of God, maybe I've shared a part of me with them that can live on. It just so happens, imagine having your father, grandfather, that was a missionary to headhunters. You have a vision and an example of godly courage. My grandchildren don't have that. But those three did, or do, or did. It just so happens that Dawn, in 2008, most people know so little about the Quran and Muslims that it's dangerous in this day and age. They haven't studied it. They've made a decision that they don't like it. But Dawn wrote a book that I would recommend to everyone. And in fact, I have the book up here if anybody wants it. I have another one at home. But it's his 30 years of a response, a Christian response to Islam. There are missionaries today, and there are movements today, that are trying to combine together Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. They actually call them, what was that name, sweetie? Abraham centers. They're all children of Abraham. So the Muslims think they're children of Abraham, the Jews are children of Abraham, and we are children of Abraham. So they use that as the key, and then you just ignore the rest. Don doesn't believe that's right. He also wrote 2009 Unhidden, Heaven Wins, and his last book, Man from Another World, just before he died. The Lord called Don home in December 23, 2018. Though born in Canada, he and Carol served the Sawi and the world through an American mission board and ultimately chose to be buried in our, as their adopted country. Today, 25% of all children alive in the United States today, by the census they just finished, has parents that were born overseas, that were not of American birth. It don't matter. God calls his people. Remember the song we ended the service this morning? What was that song this morning? Complete in Thee. The last line talks when all nations and tongues come before your bar. When we all stand before God, it's level ground where you were born, who you were, what your genetics are, doesn't matter. The truth is, you will understand the value of a life by attending the funeral of that individual. You don't need to know anything else than to go to that person's funeral and see that message. I have here the link that's still on YouTube of his funeral service. I would recommend any of you, or all of you, to go and watch it. Bring a box of Kleenex. It's a good cry. It just so happens that we've covered all sorts of positions, all sorts of people, but we haven't covered a preacher yet, have we? We've covered evangelists with Billy Sunday. We've covered missionaries, bunches of them, and other things. But we've never really talked about a preacher. That's what we're going to do. R.G. Lee, considered by some the prince preacher of the 20th century. R.G. Lee. And we'll cover him next month. Anyway, I'm sorry I've gone over a little bit, about 5 minutes. Let's close in a word of prayer. But the truth is, all these sessions are all about us being encouraged to become more of what we should be. whether we're young or archaic. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we lift you up with praise. We thank you for your blessings. Thank you for those like Don and his family that are serving today in very challenging situations. Lord, we pray for our missionaries, for wisdom, Lord, for knowledge, for skill, to have an ear always open to your Spirit's leading. And by your grace, God, may our mission field find our feet on it. Lord, we love you and we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, by the way, I have one last thing I'd like to close with. How many of you have ever read the works of, crying out loud, old people have this problem? Mark Twain. Any of Mark Twain's books or works? Mark Twain was not what I would call a Christian in any stretch of the imagination. He had very little use for the fakers that he was associated with. But he said, in a human being's life, there are two glorious days, two of them, and only two. The day you're born and the day you figure out why. For the Christian, the day you're born is the day you accept Christ. And the day you figure out why is the day you surrender to God's will wherever he will take you. The two glorious days of the believer. I just wanted to leave that with you guys. You're dismissed. Thank you, everybody.